Pleasure to be your speaker today, and it's good to be with you. I was going to note something. I sort of saying that that Jason's not here, but I thought he did just a wonderful job this morning. And the thing I was thinking about was the 8 years or so that we have been here, watching the young people mature and learn and become more and more capable is really a cool thing. And it's I think it's a blessing that as it kind of moves along, it's easy to take for granted. And I've particularly been impressed with the young men who have been willing to, you know, work on speaking and presenting lessons and doing the work required to make that happen. And you don't see that everywhere. And I would say that also for those young men, that while there is clearly an advantage and a need and a great benefit to the church because of that effort, I would tell you that personally, the benefits that you will receive from that go way beyond just teaching in church. That there is a great benefit that you can derive from that practice that will affect you in other places, your career, and other areas of life. So keep it up. It's good to see. Okay, so we are in Acts, the 10th chapter. Let's begin by reading what we have under consideration today, starting with verse 9. And on the next day, and this, by the way, I'm going to read first from the Legacy, the LSV, the Legacy Standard Version, and then we'll spend the rest of the time in the New King James. And on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and was desiring to eat. And while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the sky. And a voice came to him, "Rise up, Peter, slaughter and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything defiled or unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider defiled." And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into heaven. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But rise up, go down, and accompany them without taking issue at all, for I have sent them myself." And Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was directed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and hear a message from you." So he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day he rose up and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. Of course, this is about the process of God opening up the blessing of the gospel to all people. A huge event. And so in addition to thinking about what are the elements of this teaching, also, are there principles that we should apply today from this event? So let's begin with a little review. Cornelius was a highly regarded centurion, a leader in the Roman military. He's described in this chapter not once but twice as a devout and God-fearing man. Further, despite his duties as a centurion, he was well-liked and he was respected by the Jewish people. Now, that would have been rare, really quite remarkable. And I believe it's highly providential that this was the specific man who was presented to Peter. Many of the social stumbling blocks would have been removed. While not a proselyte, that is, a converted Jew, he displayed many of the characteristics of a respected Jew. A little easier to swallow, you might say. But still, as good as he wasn't saved. And that's an important point that this passage makes that I think some might miss. It's applicable today. Like many, he was searching. He had the right heart. He'd expressed the right desire to please God. But being good is not good enough. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the all includes all the good ones. But to the contrary, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is at work to bring these two men together. A good and devout man needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And who better to do that than the man who had preached the first gospel sermon? But Peter is also a man who needs to have his eyes opened. The encounter would stand as, I think, Exhibit A to prove the far-reaching and all-encompassing message of freedom that is the gospel. So a question might be, was this encounter that was designed by God for the benefit of Cornelius or for Peter? I think the answer, of course, is yes. It was for both of them and for us. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 8 speaks of the eternal necessity of obeying the gospel. And we understand that to primarily mean responding to the New Testament and what it tells us about coming to Christ, being added to the Lord's church. What's the responsibility that a human being has to respond to God, and what does that look like? And we would refer to that, as it does here, as obeying the gospel. But let me suggest that the passage that we're looking at in Acts 10 is also teaching us that through Peter, obedience to the gospel doesn't end at baptism. That we live out the gospel in an obedient way every day as followers of Jesus. Acts 6 and 7 speaks of being obedient to the faith. Galatians 5 and 7, obeying the truth. Romans 1 and 5, obedience of faith. Romans 6 and 7, being obedient from the heart. One aspect of obedience to the gospel is living out the message of freedom that the gospel offers. And that message is intended to be available to everyone. And those of us who have been fortunate enough to receive this amazing gift, as Jason pointed out this morning, out of love and gratitude, but also out of obedience, have a responsibility to share that message with everyone and without prejudice. So Cornelius needed to obey the gospel, and in a very real, but albeit different way, so did Peter, and so do we. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Verse 9, we find that Peter is on the roof of this house that he's staying in, the house of Simon the tanner. And it's about noon. Most of the houses had flat roofs, and many of them had some kind of an awning that would provide shade during the day, and they would be used sort of like we think of using a porch or a deck, place to relax. It was customary for the Jews to eat a couple of meals a day. The first, a lighter meal, would be in the late morning, and then a larger meal in the evening. So Peter is praying, and he hasn't eaten yet. All of a sudden, he becomes real hungry, and he calls down and asks for food to be prepared, and he falls into a trance. So Peter's hungry, a physical need, and I'm wondering if the Lord's desire was to satisfy a spiritual hunger that perhaps Peter didn't even realize he had or didn't want to acknowledge, a hunger for freedom. Complete freedom from the old law for himself and for others. So he falls into a trance. Most commentators describe it as like a dream, but focused and clear. And he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. So this sheet has all kinds of four-legged animals, wild beasts, clean and unclean animals, as described in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. Clean animals were those with cloven or divided hooves, and they chewed their cud. Cattle and sheep, yes. Camels, no. They could never get over the hump on that one. It's a little Old Testament humor for you. Camels chewed their cud, wasn't the hump. Hogs, of course, have divided hooves, but they don't chew their cud. So pork, of course, is a well-known no-no for the Jewish people. Kind of a bummer in my book because of the whole bacon thing, but that's a different topic. So the wild beasts were ferocious. They eat blood and therefore were considered unclean. And most of the creeping things were considered unclean, as were some birds. So it gets kind of complicated. But all of these creatures are together. So Peter is seeing all these animals and beasts together, and then he hears, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." This was to be for Peter an explicit example that the old law was assuredly being done away with. But he wasn't having it. Peter said, "No, Lord, not so. For I have never eaten anything common or unclean." So once again, we're left with no doubt what's really on Peter's mind. His willingness to sort of blurt out in the moment his immediate reaction. But had Peter forgotten the teaching of Jesus, or perhaps hadn't fully processed it? In Mark 7, "There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him. Those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach? It's eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And either Peter doesn't remember or he doesn't exactly understand maybe even what he was saying at Pentecost when he announced that the gospel was for the Jews and for those who are afar off. And that meant there would be some changes. for the Jewish people. But also, the Gentiles would not have to do some things that the Jews had done. And a voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So, three times he hears, if God says it's clean, it's clean. There are other times when Peter needed to hear things three times. And often we need to hear it even more than that, to have faith become practice. Now, I think we need to respect Peter. Not that we don't, but you know, when we read instances like this, or read other times in the New Testament where the disciples and even the apostles, it's like they just couldn't get it, or they weren't responding, or they were slow to react. They had trouble accepting new or challenging ideas. And we think, come on, guys. You know, get with the program. But let's keep in mind what a challenge it must have been for them. They didn't grow up with these laws that were now expected of them, or the rules that were now changing. They'd grown up with other customs, other responsibilities, other expectations, other rules. And they were ingrained since they were a kid. It was hard. Aren't we glad that we serve a patient, loving, even long-suffering God? That when we don't get it immediately, we're given opportunities to learn and to grow and to change. Keep in mind, when we read these things, it's like we're watching a replay of a game. We already know what happens. The apostles, the early followers, deserve our complete respect because they were in the stadium and the game was live. They didn't know the outcome. There's a difference. And change can be difficult. There's a reminder for us today to be aware of and respect and be patient for those who are new to the faith. Many have to travel a long distance to get to a new way of thinking and a new way of behaving. Many who grew up in the church sort of accept things as normal. That's what we do, or that's what we don't do. And of course, this is how we do it. This is how we always do it in the Lord's church. Sometimes that's really different. Sometimes that's not where people are coming from. And we've got to have patience. As many of you know, my parents were members of the Christian church, and that was my experience growing up. It was common, for example, in a worship service, you would have, as is the case in many denominations, everything was already assigned, and there was a church bulletin, like a program you got when you walked in, and so you knew where everything was going to be and who was going to do what, and the reading was probably already printed out in there, and it was all very orchestrated. So the first time I attended church with Sherry, there's no bulletin, seemingly just random guys popping up leading songs. I'm telling you, it was unnerving. I was like, what is going on here? Is anyone in charge? It's like, how do they know when to get up? You know, I figured it out later, but it was jarring the first time. My point is, we need to appreciate how hard change is. Think about it in your own life. Change is hard. And it's extremely difficult, I think, when we're asking folks to all of a sudden get with the program. And it was certainly hard for Peter. And he had 3 years with Jesus. And now he's got this message. He's gotten it three times. And he is befuddled. Now, while Peter was wondering within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Joe Heisel in the commentary notes that we get the idea that Peter understands the vision, but because of prejudice or preconceived notions, he's like trying to come up with every application this might mean except what it really means. I don't know if that's the case or not, but it's not hard to imagine that that could be the case. Or he's wondering, what's the next shoe that's going to drop? What else is going to be different? The fact that the group of Gentiles sent to see Peter are now at the front door is, of course, no coincidence. You've heard wrong place, wrong time. Well, this is right people, right place, at just the right time. All orchestrated by God. Of course, if he can keep the earth spinning perfectly around the sun, I'm suspecting that he has the ability to get a few guys to land at the right house at the right time. And they called and asked Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. So earlier in the chapter, Cornelius had had some divine instructions, you'll recall. Now his representatives are carrying out the orders to go find this man, Peter. No doubt Peter is wrestling with the message that he's now received. So a question. Had Peter not been given this insight that he got from the Spirit, would he have even received these Gentile men at the door? I sort of doubt it. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? The Holy Spirit takes away any doubt, any excuse. It's almost like saying, don't doubt, don't be anxious, Peter. Proceed with boldness and with conviction, because I, God, am in this and I'm behind it. Set aside your own doubts. Set aside your own prejudices or history. Don't act on your own understanding, but on my authority and now my assurance that this is right. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, there's a whole bunch in that. Some things that would never have happened between Jew and Gentile had Peter not gotten this vision, had God had not arranged this momentous gathering. McGarvey writes, Peter, now in an instant, sees that he's called by divine authority through the angel, through the vision, through the Spirit, to do what he had always thought sinful, to go into the house of a Gentile, to speak with him the word of the Lord. Nothing less than an unmistakable divine call could have induced him to do this. But now he has no alternative unless he would disobey God. He now sees what he afterward expressed so happily, that he was to call no man common or unclean. It was too late in the day to begin the journey, so Peter necessarily invites these men to come into the house and spend the night. Just the day before, Peter probably would have crossed the street to avoid walking up next to these people. But today, he's ready to accept fellowship. He welcomes them into the house. He shares a meal with them. Jesus came into the world to remove the enmity between men and to reconcile both Jew and Gentile into one body by his death on the cross. Ephesians 2:16-22. And while Peter was now confident in this instruction that he had received, he was also wise. He knew word was going to get out. And so he brings along with him trustworthy men to be witnesses of what this interaction with the Gentiles was all about. It's interesting that one of the initial tangible ways that Peter expresses a new view toward these men is through hospitality. I wonder, too, if this wasn't part of God's providence. Hospitality has always been a major topic with God. You'll recall lots of space in the Old Testament is given to teaching and authorizing hospitality, primarily in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, but also in other places. In almost every instance, when God lays down laws or a principle about providing hospitality to people, he also provides a rationale. He reminds us that by extending hospitality to people, we're demonstrating the same loving kindness that he himself has shown to us. The same qualities that are central to the character of God. Over and over again, God would remind his people to extend hospitality, and he would give them very specific rules to follow about how to do that, things you should do, things you shouldn't do. Very explicit. And every time he goes through that, he finishes the thought by saying something like, remember, I took care of you when you were an alien, when you were a foreigner. As Wayne McCamey notes in his commentary, Peter himself would later provide incredible encouragement and reassurance to all people, irrespective of background or ethnic origin. He would say, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. 1 Peter 2. And it's no different today. We were all aliens. We were all apart from God. We were enemies of God, so says the book of Romans. And yet, God took us in, cared for us, gave us life, welcomed us home into his home. Hospitality is a big deal to God. As we are seeing in Acts 10, it's hospitality without borders. It's extending an invitation to people, even those who are different. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, go into all the world, to every nation. The word nation can mean nations of the world. It can mean nations other than Israel. And also it's the root word from which we get ethnic, as in ethnic groups. Clearly, we are called to go beyond just things like political or geographic boundaries, but all ethnic and racial boundaries. Ethnos, all nations. So Peter is learning not only about these century-old religious practices that are changing, but also a newfound insight regarding all Gentiles, that believing baptized Gentiles would be welcomed in as full members of the body of Christ. He's learning that God's family could no longer be defined by ethnic makeup, national boundaries, earthly family history, or other physical attributes. No lines, no divisions. As Jason stated this morning, you'll recall later on, Peter got a little wobbly on that. In Galatians, the second chapter, his words and his actions weren't lining up. There are many lessons that we could learn from that interaction between Peter and Paul, and Jason noted some of it this morning. Peter probably didn't realize or appreciate the extent of the ripple effect of his actions could have potentially had, because he was creating barriers, either real or perceived, that God had not set forth. It created at a very minimum, hurt feelings, and at worst, division in the church, and a total misrepresentation of the New Testament ethic and teaching. Above all, it called into question the power of the gospel to save anyone through the blood of Jesus. So it was a big topic. Peter created a stumbling block for some after being the very person who had opened up the door. Consider how offensive and perplexing it may have been to the new Gentile brethren. We've got to be very careful about exclusions or putting in lines of division in places that God doesn't. We should be equally mindful of never creating a perception of division in the Lord's body, effectively the us's and the them's. Are there modern day examples of this message? Well, let me give you an example of something that I've heard. And I'm trying to remember, as I've thought about this, if I've ever done it. I may have. And it's the first example that came to mind as I thought about, how do we apply this? So what I'm about to say is an opinion, and I would just ask that you think about it in light of these episodes in the life of Peter. I've always been shocked when I hear someone make reference to a black congregation or the black church. Let me be quick to say, I don't think anything was ever meant that was mean-spirited or condemning or condescending. But let's be mindful of how that could be perceived. Anything that creates division in the Lord's church should be avoided. Any appearance of it. And especially when it doesn't even come close to touching a doctrinal issue. Now, perhaps the thought is, well, there are some members, most of the members of that congregation are indeed black. Okay? But would we say of another congregation that are mostly white is a white congregation? Probably not. Two things to think about. Is there value in putting a label on members or a congregation other than to call them brothers and sisters? I don't think so. Members of the household of faith? Fellow believers, Christians, in my opinion, we got to be really careful about the words we use, the message that it sends to fellow believers, to fellow members of the church, and also the message it sends to the outside. Do we want to be perceived as divided? Do we want to divide? Do we want to diminish I don't think so. I'm simply suggesting that we think about, how do we build up? How do we remain united? And how do we put forth a front to a skeptical world that this is the truth? Now, in conclusion, all people need the gospel of Jesus. It's available to all people. Our attitudes must be free of prejudice of any kind. Obedience to the gospel is a necessity. And we should live out the gospel every day. Because when we do that, people get the right idea. If you've not responded to the gospel of Jesus, we offer you the opportunity to do that, to come believing that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that he died for you, and that you need that. To respond with repentance as well as faith, to make the changes that you should, confessing his name and being baptized, to walk in a new life. We offer you the invitation as we stand and sing.